All right. So, because Remembrance Sunday is coming up, we're going to call this We Remember Jesus. That's not to decry the people who have died in the wars. We remember them. But we got to remember Jesus. If not us, then who? If we're not going to remember him, then who? All right, so I got some questions. Lots of questions. What's the next big event coming up, Naomi, that we're looking forward to in church? Christmas! The adults are like, oh no, it's November, shut up. No, but it is Christmas, that's coming, that's the next big thing. Here's some facts about Christmas. According to data analyzed from Facebook, 2 weeks before Christmas is one of the most popular times for couples to break up. That's a fact. However, Christmas Day is the least favorite day for breakups. You're not going to dump your partner on Christmas Day, are you? Unless they get you something really bad for Christmas. Here's another fact. Christmas trees usually grow for about 15 years before they are sold. Anyone got their tree yet? My next door neighbor has. And it's up. Final fact on Christmas. This was an American website. It says this about us. The British wear paper crowns while they eat Christmas dinner. The crowns are stored in a tube called a Christmas cracker. Do you have a paper crown, Naomi? You want to wake up? Do you have a crown at Christmas? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? No. You do. Now then, Christmas is coming. Historically testified event. Jesus was born. World-dividing event. Jesus was born. He comes. And I've been asking people all this week, because rehearsals have started in club, why did Jesus come? I've been asking you. What's your answer? In your heart, why did he come? Lots of people respect Jesus, but here's my second question, or my third. Is he precious to you? It's coming. His birth. We remember it. Is he precious to you? Is he dear? Or do you just respect him? Is he your number one? Is he? If he is, now listen to this, you'll enjoy being his, this is a word the Bible uses, slave. I'm going to do what you tell me to. You'll love doing his will, if he's your number one at Christmas and leading up to Christmas. You'll love his church and the people in it. I'll ask again, is church just a system of the West that you attend, or is it more? Is Jesus precious to you? And are his people precious to you? Now then, if your answer to those questions deep inside here, underneath your Sunday best face, was no, then this could be the start of the greatest end of the year ever. Today could be. In your hardness of heart, you could admit this morning, wait, I don't really love him very much. Now, why did he come? It was to save people like me who have a hard heart. That's why this is great. You can taste and see that he's a savior. You can, if your answers to those questions were no, he didn't come for people who love him. He comes for people who don't love him. Has he come for you? Now, my buddy Alan Rees was outside a chip shop the other day, got into a debate about, is there a God? And the people were saying, what evidence is there for God? And Alan rightly said, there's stacks of evidence. But I tell you, the best way to know that there's a God. And he said this, get down on your knees now and beg him to save you and change your life. He said that to a group of people outside a chip shop. And you'll see that God exists. Do you think they did it? No, they didn't. But you can. This morning in your chair, say to God, Lord, I don't just need evidence for you like we watched on the video. I need to taste and see that you're a savior so I really get the meaning of Christmas. Jesus is coming for people like you. You can taste and see. You can eat like an apple. You can talk about honey and look at the science behind honey and there's so much sugar in it and there's so much what else is in it. But this morning on my toast, I didn't want facts off a sheet about honey. I wanted actual honey on my toast with my coffee this morning. Is Jesus precious to you? Do you know him? I got a great story that my friend told to illustrate coming up to Christmas now. Right, picture this. You young people, you might find this exciting. There are two people in a car. Okay. And there's a time bomb in the boot of the car. Do you know what a time bomb is? It's a bomb that goes off when a little clock gets to a certain point. Okay. The passenger in the car knows that there's a bomb in the boot. The driver doesn't know that there's a bomb in the boot. The driver doesn't think there is one, and he thinks the passenger is nuts because he thinks there is one. Right. The police get alerted. The Ogmore Vale police. There's a bomb in the boot of a car. And they set off with their sirens and they're chasing the car. Now, the passenger pulls down the flap and he sees in the mirror behind him, what does he see? Flashing lights. Now, for him, the police on the way coming is great because he knows there's a danger. But for the driver, because he doesn't believe there's a danger, the flashing red lights are not precious. They're actually in the way. He doesn't want them. He's scared of them. In fact, he hates them because he doesn't want to be chased down by the police. But they're a threat to him. But for someone who knows there's a danger, a real danger, the coming of the rescue team is the most beautiful sound in the world. And now we come to Ephesians 1, which tells us why he's coming. And my prayer this morning is, you get touched here, so when you hear that Jesus is coming, he's coming, or now he has come, it's not a threat, but it's a rescue for you. So why has he come at Christmas? Well, there's loads of answers, but the one in Ephesians, basically, to sum it up, he comes to show us we need God. He comes to show us God is there for people. And we're told to do one thing as we gear up for Christmas. Remember that we were once strangers outside of God. We were once far off. But remember this. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. That's what the church has to remember this year. Why has God come? To bring people who are dead in sins to God. Here's the next question. When will this church really be a God-pleasing church? Here's the answer. When you people in your seats and me standing here remember why Jesus came and live like we remember. Like we are people who've been snatched out of the flames of hell. Loads of people in church this morning are playing with their sin. They're not saved. They're hard. There's nothing to remember. They haven't been saved. But for Paul, those sirens bearing down on his life where he was dead in his sins, that Jesus chasing him down, is worth remembering. Now I'm going to teach you a Greek word. Neimonete. Neimonete. It means remember. And that's this morning's message. It's present tense. It means remember now. And it's a continuous tense. It means don't ever forget. Remember every day. So I got some homework for you as we remember Jesus this Christmas. Make a list of all the events in your life that you're thankful to God for. Remember him. Make a list, maybe in your head or on paper or on your iPad. Just take some time to think about all the significant events in your life where he's shown kindness. Think about all the events in your spiritual life where he's rescued you and kept you. And may God soften your heart as we remember. I pray the Lord that we'll remember. What would you be like, you Christians, right now today, if God hadn't had rescued you? What would you be like? If you're not saved this morning, think of this. What will you be like in 10 more years of being not saved? What will your character be like if you just got yourself as God? Where are you going to be in 10 years as a person? Where will you be in 10 years if God doesn't keep showing you mercy with this church and your Christian friends? If he just withdraws himself from the rescue mission, where are you going to be without him? What are you really like without the graces of God? Is that where you want to be? Or are you going to remember Jesus Christ? My father said this to me once. Owen, I would be so thoroughly wicked if I had not been saved. Now, he's not saying he's not wicked. He knows his sin today. But he'd be further down the road and he's been snatched from who? Himself. He's been saved from himself. He's been snatched from the anger of God. My friend turned on the radio the other day. This was a Christian minister on the radio. He said this. It makes me want to pull my hair out. Every day. You know those cheesy, like, 2-minute thoughts from dodgy liberal Christians, right? He goes like this. Every day, wake up and look in the mirror and say, you're the greatest. And say it until you mean it. I was like, I got to ring this radio station up, but it wasn't me that heard it. Just keep saying you're the greatest until you believe it. That's the message of this vicar. 2 minutes in the Bible, 30 seconds in Ephesians will tell you this. You're not the greatest. Remember that. In fact, Jesus is the greatest. Remember that. And in fact, a true Christian will say this. They look in the mirror and what do they see? The chief of sinners. The worst of them. And so I remember who? Jesus. Who is the greatest? We were, according to Ephesians, once, if you're a Christian, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, my one big question today was, why has Jesus come? Here's my second big question, and maybe my final question to you. What's sin to you? I've asked who Jesus is to you. Well, start here then, if you don't know the answer to that. What is sin to you? Is it something that's mainly outside of you and for the dodgy people in Ogmore Vale? What is sin to you? Now, that should change your life. When I do something wrong with Rita, we use a term. You people who've got partners or close family members, and you do something wrong, you say this. I am in the doghouse. You said that before? I mean, Joe's nodding. Alan said that a lot. Joe? Tom, have you said it? I am in the doghouse. I've done something wrong. Right. Is sin us in the doghouse with God? Well, actually, it doesn't say you're in the doghouse there. Now, what if I said, I've committed something so bad, I am in the morgue? That's another step from the doghouse. I don't think Alan has gone that far yet. And Tom hasn't gone that far yet that they end up in Owen Sendell's morgue. What is sin? Well, people do say, and they're right, it makes me guilty before God. I'm sort of in the doghouse. Like, we're not friends. We're not family. I do deserve punishment. And that's right. But that's not far enough. Because Ephesians 2 said, you don't just stop there. Because you can know you're guilty and do nothing about it. It's not enough to know you're guilty. I've been here 5 years, so you still aren't saved. But you know you're in the doghouse with God. Ephesians 2 says something else. You're dead. You're not just in the doghouse. You're dead. You can't do anything to please God. That's the power of sin. You're not in the doghouse. You're further. You're dead. Now, in the doghouse, you might whimper. You might say occasionally, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Or you might do some good deeds to try and improve yourself. You might come out to the doghouse. But if you're in a morgue, you can't do any of those things. You are by nature, nature, children of wrath. That just doesn't mean you commit an occasional sin that gets you in the doghouse. It means entirely, this may offend you, absolutely, all of you, by your nature, you are, in verse 2, sons of disobedience. You are just dead in sin. Now let me offend you in a way that I hope saves you. Everything you do in the lead up to Christmas is sin if you're not in Jesus Christ. The good things that you've done is essentially sin because you're dead. And there's nothing you can do to please God outside of Jesus. You can talk to me after at the end if you're fuming with that news. Now, why is this sermon great news as we wrap it all up? Because some of us didn't want to come. And some of you don't want to come because you're dead. And we thank God that this is the way it goes. He doesn't save us because we just stop committing one sin here, one sin there. When we feel all right or feel bad, we're going to confess sin and he just loves us. And then when we sin, he doesn't love us again. It's not about little individual sins. The gospel is this. When we are dead in trespasses and sins and we don't want to come, we're dead to righteousness. We're dead to holiness. We're dead to obedience. We're dead to faith. Then he creates us. He saves us entirely. And we come to verse 10. Where is it? We are his workmanship. Wasn't anything that we did, that he created us as new in Christ Jesus. And so we close as the lights are bearing down on the world, as we remember Jesus is coming again. If you do come this morning, and I pray that you do, I pray he makes you alive and you come, it's all of mercy because you are dead and he saves. It is all of mercy. And I will end by using words of the Lord, who encourages you all who are dead in your sins. Listen to this. Truly, truly, this Christmas, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Do you hear? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let him who is thirsty come. Whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I pray now as we gear up to Christmas, as we go home to eat our food, everything we do will be to the praise and the glory of God. For his name's sake, amen.